Half the lies that Mr. Kearns tells are not true anyway, so don't believe everything you hear tonight. And please don't believe any references regarding my wife. She is looking forward to hearing her favorite preacher, and it may mean that she married the wrong man, and she is really looking forward to Dr. Kearns coming, and his wife, of course. If you look down at the bottom of our prayer list here tonight, or sheet, you'll notice that she has continued to be very nice to me this week, and therefore that arrangement may well stand. It is a great joy to be with you here tonight and to share with you in some detail a few facts and of the Lord's dealings with us in our province of British Columbia. And as I sat down to think and ponder what I may say this evening, so many things came flooding into my mind that I thought that to give you something on paper that you can take home, read up and refer to, facts and dates and so on, that might be the best way. This year has been certainly a very busy year for us, and it has been a year of battles, a year of outreach, and a year of many changes in our church and in several other areas of British Columbia that we're seeking to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The battles have come, as have been listed here, concerning the production of that drama, Jesus Christ Superstar. And unfortunately, in British Columbia, we are not allowed to go in with the Bible and to preach the gospel, or to even present Bibles to boys and girls. Those organizations that have been doing so for many years are not allowed to go into the public school system in our municipality and present the Word of God. However, it turned out this year that it is all right to present the gospel according to Judas, the false gospel, the false message of a false Christ. And we sought to raise this matter, and I challenged the principal of the school that he would at least give us opportunity to speak to the cast. And there were something like 106 people involved in this dramatic production. And at first he thought that would be fair, that would be just fine, we could arrange that. And so I began to work on some literature and think of what I might say to them. And then as the finer details were seeking to be worked out, well, he stopped answering my phone calls. And so I'm not sure exactly what happened. But we did take our stand, and we did give out literature, and we did put an advert in the paper, and we took a lot of flack. It was a big issue. It was a hot topic for a few weeks. But we took our stand for the Lord, and we rejoice that we have a Savior who is worth contending for. And we are thankful for those that were willing to stand with us, even though we did have to stand very much alone. The apostasy of the United Church in Canada is unspeakable at this time. It has stooped to the very low in morality or immorality. And also, in a more recent time, they have formed what they call a ministry of clowns. And in our locality, in one of the United Churches of Canada, they had a communion service where the women minister dressed as a clown, and those who were assisting to dispense the communion were also dressed as clowns. Now, I had a call from a man in the locality, and he said that he is not a Christian. He falls under the broad terminology of Christian, but he's not a born-again believer. And he said, this is really offensive to me that anyone would stoop to present the Lord Jesus in that central act of worship in such despicable fashion. And we cannot even begin to imagine the mentality of these people who defend the way that they seek to attract people to the things of God and to their church ministry. Things are indeed very, very bad. It has been a year of outreach for us. The city of New Westminster is actually the oldest city in our valley. It was the first founded in 1860 or thereabouts. And therefore, it's very much the hub of the whole city. It is halfway between our church location and downtown Vancouver. And therefore, within a 20-minute radius, there is a great potential of reaching a vast, vast number of people. Now, the Lord works in mysterious ways, and His ways are not always our ways. But we have found that one of the most encouraging aspects of that outreach has been the Thursday evening prayer meeting. I have enjoyed prayer times with the Lord that have been remarkable. They have been beyond the average prayer meeting that we experience. When God's people have been broken and humbled and enabled to wait on God, for, as you may see from our sheet here, the Sunday attendance has been up and down, and of course we're looking for that stability. And we understood that as we took on this outreach that nothing will happen quickly, and so we will give it a full year to test the level of interest and the commitment that there may be. And so by next March we will have to look at the future of that outreach, and we trust that the Lord may have some future for it. And if that does not manifest into something permanent, yet I can testify the Lord has done something in us and in several of our people who had grown weary in well-doing. Just to get them into action, get them into prayer, has itself been a blessing. Another form of outreach has been our new 4-minute program at 5:26 p.m. each day, Monday to Friday, and the response to that has been really good. When I announced this to our people that I would have a 4-minute spot, 1 minute for announcements and 3 minutes for a sermon, they said, "You'll never do it." Well, it's amazing what you can cram into 3 minutes. You do learn to cram. And it has been an opportunity to deal with issues and situations and things in our locality, and of course the gospel message itself, and the Lord has blessed it, and of course it's prime time every day, and the people have responded well. We do get a lot of requests for tapes and literature. The next item of outreach is concerning the city of Penticton, and I try to give some details there of its population, its situation. And it's about 300 miles from Vancouver, a 5-hour drive. And it's a totally different climate from the coast where Vancouver is located. It's a very dry climate. It's almost desert. They even have rattlesnakes in that valley. Sometimes when the loads of hay are transported from that valley our way, the rattlesnakes will fall out behind the trucks. And they can, of course, turn up in the most uninviting places. The opportunity for the church there really came about through an invitation that was extended to the Reverend Andy Foster, who has finished his training in our Whitfield College in Northern Ireland. He's the son of the Reverend Ivan Foster. And he was in Canada earlier last year, and we decided to invite him to come to British Columbia, spend the summer with us. And we had used all our intuitive powers to try and dream up every possible preaching possibility for him. And we kept him preaching every summer, every Sunday, right through that summer. Some places he may never go back to, but this one in Penticton, he feels the Lord is calling him. And so we decided to extend an invitation to Andy to come and take up that work, subject, of course, to the immigration approval. And for that, he needed to raise $20,000 Canadian so that he could prove that he's not coming to be a drain on the country and so on, at least for the first year. That has been raised. The immigration approval has been given. And he is now planning to leave Ulster on January 17th. spend a Sunday in Toronto, a Sunday in Vancouver, and then out to Penticton, where he will take up work on the very first Sunday of February. Now, there's a lot of things in between that I could say, but one of the encouraging things is that while Andy is stepping out in a great act of faith with a very limited number of people at this time, of recent, contacts have been coming forth, showing an interest in a church in that area. Some from a Christian Reform background. And then just last Monday, my wife received a call from a radio listener. We have a radio program in that area every Sunday evening. And he was inquiring if we had a church in the area. And he heard through the grapevine of some meetings we had there. And he explained that there are, a sizable number of people who have been praying with desperation for a fundamental type church. And he told me about some 25 people that walked out of a church meeting in disgust at the foolish nonsense that was being preached. Now, these are contacts, and it's just wonderful to see the Lord's servants step out in faith and to see already these contacts begin to grow. Of course, a lot of work is to be done, but we have a church facility already rented, and that will be used right from day one, commencing the first Sunday in February. Please pray for our brother, his wife Jill. They have no children, and it's a big challenge. Jill is the only child in her family. It's going to be a big wrench for that family. Do pray that the Lord will give them much grace as they step out to that very new work in the south center part of British Columbia. Prince George, I'm sure Mr. Kearns has covered that with his recent visit there. But things are going steadily, and the financial needs are certainly being met, and the Lord is undertaking in that congregation. In our own church, it has been a year of several changes, and we're very thankful for helpers that the Lord is sending in the establishing of a new church in a new area. That takes a considerable time before you have those who can really help out in the ministry of the Word. And I itemize here a few who have such skills and abilities, and we're just so thankful that the Lord has brought them along. I'll let you into a little secret. This man who is the ex-missionary from Indonesia, he started coming to our church, and Mr. Fletcher, he came on to me. He said, I need a preacher. He actually was coming down here about February time to the Theological Hall, and I says, well, I have a man I might suggest to you, because I wanted to find out how he could preach. So I highly recommended him and gave him his phone number. And sure enough, Mr. Fletcher took the bait and rose to the occasion and invited Mr. Lewis to come over to Calgary and preach for him. Well, they were blessed and we were encouraged. And we are certainly thankful that we have a man amongst us who is of similar doctrine and who loves the Lord. And we're just thankful for his help. He's right now on some itinerary meetings in the prairies of Canada. But in a month's time, he will return. And we're thankful for such a brother to help. A special prayer request, please, for the meetings with Mr. Kearns and Mrs. Kearns. Next month, we are looking forward with much anticipation to the Lord's blessing amongst us. In the 12 years that we have been in Surrey, British Columbia, which is a suburb of Greater Vancouver, there have been many ups and downs. There have been mountain tops and valleys. There have been joys and sorrows. One of the great turning points in the history of our little church was during the minister's week of prayer in 1993.
2. I think I got the right year. That would be the year after our church building opened. And I'm sure you have heard much about that week of prayer. The blessing of that spilled over into our congregation, and we have had in these last 4 years a tremendous spirit of unity, a tremendous zeal in many hearts, and the Lord has truly been amongst us. And as we've been learning this week in the pastoral epistles, that we never tire of preaching the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And truly we can say the Lord keeps the good wine to the end. And it's a wonderful joy when we, in the Lord's work, taste the gospel to becoming sweeter and sweeter. And I trust that while numerically we may not have grown into a large church, but yet the Lord has caused us to grow in sweetness. Just like that apple, when it grows in size, just because of its size, you don't pluck it from the tree. You must wait until it ripens and turns the color of ripeness. Likewise, in our own Christian lives and in our own congregation, we not only pray for outward growth, but we pray for likeness to the image of our Lord Jesus. And we certainly believe, along with Robert Murray McSheehan, that the Lord blesses not just great talents, but great likeness to the Lord Jesus. Do pray that that will continue in the various works that we have begun, and that we will not become inspired by bigness, but that we will be motivated by Christ likeness. I have a verse I'd like to share with you tonight in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I want you to notice the three alls in this text. You have all grace, you have all sufficiency, and all things. The context of the passage deals with Christian giving, a bountiful giving, a cheerful giving to the work of God. This evening I would like us to think of this text in light of Christian service. God is able. That is the confidence of our service. If we did not believe that God was on the throne, that He rules the world to build His church, that He is indeed able to turn the heart of the king whithersoever he will as the rivers of waters, what would we be doing? Preaching a gospel to sinful men. God is able. He has all power to fulfill His will in the most stubborn hearts. And we rejoice in that. That is the confidence of our service. Then you'll notice all grace. There is the strength of our service. All grace. Mr. Moody defines grace as, grace is glory begun in us, and glory is grace fulfilled in us. And here God gives to us all grace in our service for Him. Now again, the context is all about making the little sacrifices that we give to multiply, just as the seed to the sower. In verse 10, you'll notice that the one who giveth seed or ministereth seed to the sower also ministers bread for your food.
and multiply your seed sown. When I was a boy on the farm, we used to sow to the acre. I'll not give it to you in pounds and hundredweights and tons, but I'll give it to you in pounds. 140 pounds of seed to the acre. We look forward to a harvest of 2.5 imperial tons. That, if you work it out, is a multiplication of 40-1. Today, with genetics and so on, farming is becoming even more productive. And you'll be looking for maybe 5 tons per acre, or 80-1. And the Lord who causes the seed, even though we be hungry, we put the seed in the ground, awaiting the harvest. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. The one who makes the seed to multiply in the ground, He can make our service, our sacrifices, our giving, our work to multiply for His kingdom and for His glory. As the little boy who took his lunch and gave it to the Savior, and through the hands of the Savior, fed a multitude. Is your life in the hands of the Lord? Or are you holding back in Christian service? You say, but I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. But in the hands of the Lord, your little can be multiplied into much. God is able to make all grace to abound toward you. Then you will see the all-sufficiency. That is, above the circumstances of our service. Some say that Paul, when he was writing this word, was thinking of the Roman Stoic, the one who was a soldier who would stand rigid even when he was in pain and torture. How many Stoic Christians do we have today? Is there not amongst God's people a murmuring of the least inconvenience? And the whole thought here is God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that ye having all sufficiency, the ability to stand and do your task. That is translated elsewhere as contentment. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, when you're in the Lord's work, it's very easy to begin to think, you know, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And if only I was over there, things would be different. But God has put me here, and things are barren, things are tough. We have a worldly statement. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I wish we could put some of that into our Christianity. But we must not do it in a worldly way. We must not do it in a carnal way. We must do it through the provision of God's grace, which is the operation of His Spirit in our hearts. God is able to make all grace to abound toward you so that ye having all sufficiency for your situation, for your task, for your calling, whatever that might be. God never calls a man or a woman to a task without promising the grace to do it. Can you prove that in your life? Is your life a proof of that? We have people walking out of marriage relationships. We have people that give up family commitments. We have those who drop out of the workplace. We have those who drop out of the life of the disciplined Christian church. You see, I can't endure. And it really comes down to a carnal resting in self and not in the grace of God. If it's God's will for you, He will give the grace for you to fulfill the task. And I bring you now to the last all, which says, all things. That's the area of our service. Every good work. Every Christian should be about a good work for the Lord. We cannot all do the same thing. We cannot all serve in the same place. But every professing Christian, including you, should be about a good work for God. Sunday school teaching, youth ministry, visitation, assisting in various ways to the promotion of the kingdom of God, and certainly the area that all can fulfill in a prayer ministry, in every good work. You say, but I can't pray. I just can't get my mouth open. I can't get myself pulled together to lay hold on God in a prayer meeting. God has called us to pray. Will He not give us the grace to pray? Has He not promised to pour out upon His people the spirit of prayer and supplication? Certainly. Don't be content coming to prayer meetings and going home without praying. Pray tonight. Someone here, you maybe never have prayed in a public prayer meeting. I challenge you now. Pray tonight. Prove God's grace to open your mouth at the throne of grace in prayer. You'll notice in the closing verses of the chapter, the motivations toward service. In verse 11 and 12, you have references to thanksgiving to God. The end of verse 12, many thanksgivings unto God. Why? Because of the service of this people. It will cause people to rejoice and to give God thanks. There were those in Judea who would receive the benefits of their sacrifices and their offerings, and as they received them, they would give God the praise. Is this a church for which God gives praise for the help, the assistance that is brought in the work of the gospel? You'll notice in verse 13 that it's also a mark of subjection unto the gospel. When you serve God according to His grace, you're putting yourself into subjection to the gospel. In verse 14, you'll notice that these people in return would pray for them, and by their prayer for you. It's a great thing to be in God's work and to have people praying for you. It's the great joy of the minister. It's the great joy of the preacher and the pastor that his people rally with him to pray. And I'm sure there are many pastors in this country that would give their hind teeth to have a praying people as you have here tonight and proportionately I enjoy in my little church. We are privileged when people pray with us and for us in the work of God. And then in verse 15, the greatest motivation of all, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the gift of His Son. That's why we serve God. Not just for the good feeling, not just for the popularity or the notoriety, not just for the challenge. We're debtors to grace. We're all washed in the same blood tonight. The blood that flowed from our Redeemer's side on Calvary's cross. Can you not labor? Can you do anything else but labor in the gospel, seeing that you have been redeemed by that blood? We must on our knees before God think on it this way. If there had not been another soul in the world, Christ would have died for me. His life, His death, now His throne work in glory, all for me. And I do nothing for Him. Makes me think of Zinzendorf as he stood before that painting. The painting of the Redeemer in His crucifixion and His sufferings. The statement said, "This have I done for you. What hast thou done for me?" And it was through that he became a missionary of the cross. And every one of us are debtors to this grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that ye having all sufficiency, that ye might abound to every good work. There are many tonight who praise God for the good work of this church. The good work of sending forth preachers across our country. That's the work we're about. And while it's a good work, I believe the Lord will bless us. I believe we will have heaven's anointing. I believe we shall have heaven's power. While we keep to this book, and preach up Christ, and preach down sin, we are about a good work. We have no need to be ashamed of, and God will be glorified in it. I trust you'll pray for us in British Columbia. We're a small, feeble host. We are indeed very much in the battle, but it is through this grace that we seek to stand. Do pray much for us, and may the Lord be with you.